Tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is primarily about God revealing himself to us. The first part of it talks about how he reveals himself to us through creation. The next part of it talks about how he reveals himself to us through the scriptures. And the end of it tells us about the benefits that come to us as we begin to receive that revelation from him. So let's just begin in Psalm 19. Verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, this is telling us about how we can see God in creation. It's talked about here, and it's talked about in other places. Another clear place where it talks about this is in Romans chapter 1. It talks about the same thing, that God's glory and his power and his invisible attributes can be clearly seen in creation if we will look for them. And here he says, and this is a psalm of David as he's writing about the Lord, he says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What are the heavens and what is the firmament?
You got three heavens.
We're not going to go quite into that much detail. The heavens in general, this is the sun, the moon, and the stars. It's the stuff outside of our atmosphere. Yeah. It's the universe. It's the vastness of all that's out there, and it's incredibly vast. The firmament then would be what?
The earth.
The earth, and more specifically, the atmosphere around the earth, when it's talking about the firmament. So the firmament here is everything that we see inside of our atmosphere. So when we're looking for God in creation, the heavens declare his glory. The heavens are incredible. I mean, the heavens are enormous. The universe is so amazingly and incredibly large, it's mind-boggling. We can't even really begin to comprehend the distances that are out there between even us and the sun. I can't comprehend. And then between us and the next closest star is beyond imagination, and then from there out to the edges of the universe, wherever those may be, are so far beyond comprehension that it's hard to even express it with mathematics. It's really, really incredible. And those that the immensity of it and the power of it is a revelation of God's glory. We can see his glory and his power and his majesty and his immensity in the immenseness of this creation that he created with words. It's truly mind-boggling. And his glory can be seen. All we have to do is look for it. All we have to do is think about it a little bit, and we can begin to see that glory. And then in the firmament, in the earth, and in the atmosphere around the earth, we can see his handiwork. What is handiwork?
Creation.
His creation. His craftsmanship is another word for it. Literally, it means the work of his hands. The things in space are so immense and so far away that all we see is little dots, right? But the creation around us, the firmament, we can see is actually the details of his handiwork and how he made these things. It's like the difference between seeing, you know, a painting from across the room and walking right up to that painting and seeing all the brushstrokes and the colors and all the beauty of that thing. So when we look around us on the firmament, we see those minute little things. We see things like the wind and the rain and the snow and clouds and lightning and thunder and all the plants and the animals and the just tremendous diversity of everything on the earth. And just the incredible power of something as small as a bolt of lightning. In the big scheme of things, a bolt of lightning is a very, very small thing. But compared to us, it's immense and enormous and a display of power that's incredible. A hurricane, as big as it looks to us, is a really small, small piece of all that God has done compared to the power that the sun is putting out all the time. This hurricane is really not much, but at the same time, it's incredibly powerful. And we can see God's handiwork in that, and in a tornado, and in the beauty of a flower, the flowers that Matt puts on the table every Sunday. The beauty of that is just extraordinary. And in that, we can see the hand workmanship of our God in the most minute little details. So his glory is seen in the heavens. His handiwork is seen in the firmament. And it says here in verse 2 that day unto day it utters speech, and night unto night it reveals knowledge. So what it's saying is these things are all speaking to us about God. They're proclaiming God and glorifying Him and worshiping Him and revealing Him to us night and day. And all we have to do is what? Look and listen. What did Jesus say so many times? He who has eyes to see, let him see. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Night and day, the heavens and the firmament are uttering speech about God. Night and day, they're revealing to us knowledge about Him. Verse 3 says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There's no place on earth where this can't be heard. Some translations translate this verse as in, it's not an audible voice. You can't hear the voice spoken out loud, but the voice is plainly being spoken if we can listen and if we can see. We can hear the voice and we can see the knowledge. But it is true that there is no place on earth where this is not seen and heard. That's what it talks about in Romans, that nobody is without excuse, because everybody on earth hears and sees this day in and day out. It continuously proclaims God. Therefore, all people are without excuse before Him, because He's made Himself abundantly clear in creation. It says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. So this proclaiming of God is throughout the whole earth, all the way to the end of the world. Now, one of the most spectacular things that He's put in the heavens and on the earth is our sun. It's really an incredible thing. The amount of power that's there, just in that one little star within this whole universe, is just an amazing amount of power. And it has been burning like that for thousands of years, and it could go on for millions of years if God tarries that long. That's how much power He has packed into that one little thing. And it's so many miles away from us. Such a distance that's so long, yet it affects us so dramatically. There's just so much power there. So we can see that. The sun is a perfect example. And God in the heavens has set a place for the sun, and it interacts with the earth. It's like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. The sun is a glorious part of God's creation. And when it comes up in the morning, it's this glorious thing like a bridegroom coming to meet his bride. I mean, when a guy is going to meet his bride to be married, he fixes up better than he probably ever fixes up at any other time in life, right? I can't say that I've ever fixed up better than I was that day. And when the sun comes out, it reveals God just like that. And it's just like a strong man running his race, that the power of God is seen in that sun as it goes across the sky throughout the day, and we feel its power. We see its power. It's so bright that we can't even look at it. It's so extreme. And that's the way God is, right? When people come into his presence, they're just overwhelmed by it. Our sun is the same way. It's overwhelmingly bright, and we can feel the heat of it. And in the summertime, it's really hot. And every day, just like clockwork, the sun rises and the sun sets. We can tell you exactly what time it's going to rise tomorrow and exactly what time it's going to set. That reveals to us something about our God and how dependable he is and how he is created. And just as there's nothing hidden from the heat of the sun, there's nothing hidden from God. So the heavens declare his glory, and the firmament his handiwork. In creation, we can see him. We can perceive him. We can begin to understand him. We can feel him. We can experience him in a very, very tangible way. And in verse 7, he begins to talk about the scriptures. Now it's interesting that here in Psalm 19, and then again in Psalm 119, you have these very similar types of phrases like you see in verses 7, 8, and 9, where it talks about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. All those are different words for the scriptures. Different ways of expressing the kinds of things that we find in the scriptures. And you really should take time sometime to go and look at Psalm 119 and read it from that perspective. But I warn you, it is a very long chapter. I believe it's the longest chapter in the Bible. But the whole chapter, over and over and over, is expressing these kinds of things about the scriptures. I think it's kind of interesting, too, that 19 and 119 really have the same topic to them. One is an abbreviated version in 19, and then 119 is a really, really long version. So we're going to take just a few minutes, and we're going to look at each one of these things in a little bit of detail. So he starts off with the law of the Lord. And he says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, this word here, law, we talked about this a few weeks ago in the New Testament, too, when it was talking about the law. It can be talking very specifically about the Ten Commandments. It can be talking about Deuteronomy and those other books, Mosaic books, that were the law and those things are laid out. It can be talking about all of the Old Testament up into the poetry and the prophecy. And it can also be referring to the whole Old Testament. This word is used in all those ways in the Scriptures. And here, I believe that it's referring to all of the scriptures when it refers to it as the law. And it's all of the things, including the Ten Commandments, all the way up to the prophecy. It's all the things that God teaches us. And his law, it says, is perfect. This means it's complete. It's not missing anything. And it is sound. It is trustworthy. It is without blemish. It is in no way inaccurate. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And this word here, converting, is very similar to the word that we have in the New Testament of repentance. What does repentance mean?
Be
sorry that you did it, to recognize that what you did was wrong, and to make a commitment to change, right? And that's what this word here for converting means. It means to cause to return to something, or to cause to bring something back, or to cause to repent. So the law of God is perfect. It has everything that we need. It's complete, and it's trustworthy, and it's sound. There's no error in it. And it will cause us to return back to God. It converts the soul. The soul is that most important part of us. It's that inner part of us. It's the substance of us. It's who we really are. It's that thing that will live on when this body dies. The law of God is perfect, and it causes our soul, the part of us that will live on after our body dies, to turn to God. And you see that all through the scriptures. In the New Testament, when it talks about the law in Galatians and in Romans and in places like that, it talks about that the law was given to us as a tutor to teach us and to show us where we're wrong and to correct us and turn us away from those wrong things back to God. So the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, turning us, the most important part of us that will live on, back to Him. Now, the next way that it describes the scriptures is not only as the law of God, but also as the testimony of the Lord. And he says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. What is a testimony?
Everybody knows,
a witness, yeah. A what? An account. See, we always think about this from the other perspective, right? We think about ourselves giving a testimony of the Lord. We think about ourselves giving a witness of Him or an account of what He's done. Well, God does the same thing. He witnesses of Himself, and His witness is true. He testifies of Himself, and that's part of what the Scriptures is Him giving a testimony or a witness about Himself. So the Scriptures are a testimony of the Lord, and His testimony is sure. His testimony is faithful. His testimony is solid. You know, you talk about in a trial or something, when somebody is a witness and they give a testimony, and some people's testimony is what? Credible? And some people's testimony is not so credible. And that's the job of the lawyers, is to try to discredit the witnesses and to show that this witness is credible and that one's not. Well, God is a witness who witnesses of Himself, yet His witness is completely credible and trustworthy and sure and dependable. He will never mislead in His witness. So He gives testimony of Himself. His testimony is sure and dependable. And what it will do is it will make wise the simple. Who are the simple?
Us.
Us. Yeah. We are the simple.
Nobody.
We are the simple.
Maybe those who don't know.
It literally means not knowing or being ignorant of. It also means someone who is easily persuaded or enticed or convinced to do something. So the testimony of God is dependable and sure. We can trust it. And those of us who are simple, who are ignorant of Him, who don't know Him as well as we should, and I think that's all of us, to some degree. And the goal is for us to transition from being simple to being what? Wise. So God's testimony of Himself will transform us from being the simpletons that we are, ignorant of Him, to being wise, to knowing Him, to then have the ability to judge rightly. That's what it means to be wise, is to be able to judge right. To be simple is to be able to be easily persuaded and not having the ability to judge correctly for ourselves about things. And being wise is having the ability to judge right. So as we hear God's testimony of Himself and we begin to trust it, we see how sure it is, it will begin to make us wise, which means that we will be able to make decisions that are in line with what? His will. That's what wisdom is all about. Knowing Him well enough and being close enough to Him that we can understand what He wants us to do in a situation and make good decisions. The simple do not make those good decisions, but simply because they do not know Him. The wise make good decisions because they know Him, not because they're smarter than other people. So the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. What is a statute?
Like a law.
It's like a law. That's one of the things in, you know, in our country, and the statutes and laws, they're the same thing. So
the rules.
The rules. So God has these statutes, these commands, these precepts, these teachings that He gives us. And all of His statutes, all of His rules, His laws, His commandments, every one of them is right. And right here means straight, like a straight ruler, or correct. But it also means straightforward. His commands are straightforward. They are simple and it's directly to the point. So His statutes are right, straightforward, correct, and if we will obey them, they rejoice the heart. The heart is our thinking and our emotions and our will and our understanding. And when we follow God's commands that are right and correct and straight, when we follow those, they result in joy, in enjoyment, in enjoying this life and enjoying Him. See, that's the big lie, right? Is that enjoyment comes from doing what you want to do, going out in the world and living it up. That's what people think. But the reality of it is that true joy in this life comes from following God's commandments, following His statutes. That's where gladness of heart comes from. That's where rejoicing and joy come from. So the law of the Lord is perfect. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. So what is the difference between a commandment and a statute?
Be the statute is fixed.
Well, this particular word that's translated commandment here has more to do with prohibitions about things not to do. And statutes are all the things that God says to do and not to do. So commandments are more specifically about what not to do. So what happens here is that the commandments of the Lord are pure and they have a purifying effect. They tend to clean us and cleanse us and make us more sincere. So His commandments are pure and clean and sincere. And the result of those, of not doing the things that He wants us not to do, is that our eyes become enlightened. They become brighter. They become better able to see. So as we avoid these things that He doesn't want us to do, as we avoid sin, then our eyes become more clear. They become more clean. They become more enabled to see, our spiritual eyes, more better able to see Him and to comprehend Him. So the commandments of the Lord are pure and they enlighten the eyes. This is this idea of our spiritual eyes, our spiritual ability to see Him. And what happens is it causes more light to enter into our eyes. So the more obedient we are to these things that He says not to do, the less of those things we do, the more our eyes are able to see. The more light is able to get in. So the law of the Lord is perfect, the testimony of the Lord is sure, the statutes of the Lord are right, the commandment of the Lord is pure. Next, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now that's interesting. All these others make it really, you know, kind of easy to see that these things are referring to the Scriptures. I've never heard anybody refer to the Scriptures as the fear of the Lord. But what better place is there to learn to fear the Lord rightly? There is no better place. It's here where we see. This is where God reveals the things about himself that we are to fear. He reveals his power. He reveals his glory. He reveals his majesty. He also reveals his wrath. He reveals his holiness. He reveals our sin. He reveals the punishment for our sin. He reveals all those things to us in the scriptures that cause us to rightly fear him. So this word fear, there's a lot of people that disagree about what this word means. A lot of people want to take the fear out of the word fear. They want to make this word fear to just be respect or awe. And it does have that connotation to it. But if you think that that's all the fear that there is in the word fear in the Bible, you're not paying attention. Because every time you see somebody come into the presence of God, how do they react? In extreme fear. To the point of falling down like they're dead. So the scriptures are what reveal to us how fearsome and holy and amazing God is. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. This fear of the Lord is an awesome, terrifying thing that overwhelms us with respect and reverence for our holy and pure God, recognizing that we are a person of unclean lips and we live among unclean people. It's like Isaiah said in Isaiah 53 when he came into his presence. So this fear of the Lord is a terrifying thing, and we learn that from the scriptures. And what it is, the fear of the Lord is a pure thing. The fear of the Lord is purifying as well. The fear of the Lord purifies us. It is pure morally and ethically. And the fear of the Lord endures forever. God always has been and always will be this incredibly awesome, terrifying, amazing, wonderful God. Always has been, always will be. This word here for endures forever means that it stands, it remains for all going backwards and for all going forward, even beyond time in both directions. So the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And lastly, the last description that it gives of the scriptures is that they are the judgments of the Lord. The law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. What is a judgment?
A decision.
Yeah. So that's what judges do, right? Judges make decisions based on what's right and just. God does the same thing. He makes decisions and gives out sentences based on what is right and just. And it says here that God's judgments that are revealed to us in the scriptures and all through the scripture, he judges all kinds of things. You know, when people talk about that we shouldn't judge other people, what the scriptures are saying there is that we should not judge the motives of other people. We should not judge whether or not we think they're doing what they're doing for the right reasons and things like that. But when we say that the scripture says, thou shalt not kill, that's not me judging someone who killed someone. That is me telling people what God's judgment for that thing is. And in the scriptures, we see his judgments all throughout history. And also we see his judgments into the future that he's already revealed to us that he's going to do. And this says that all these judgments that are revealed to us in the scripture are true and righteous completely. So they're true in that they're reliable and consistent and unchanging. They never change. That's the thing about God, is that he doesn't change. And he doesn't change his mind from one judgment to the next. We know that he's always going to judge this thing the same way. If this thing was wrong, 3,000 years ago, it's wrong today, and it'll be wrong 3,000 years into the future. People want to pretend like that things change over time. They don't. The fundamental principles and judgments of God do not change. They are true and sure and reliable, and they are righteous. They are completely right. And it says that they are true and righteous altogether. Altogether means every one of them, the whole bunch. Every judgment that God has ever given and every judgment that God will ever give will be right, consistent, unchanging, and correct and just. And we have a tremendous amount of that, both past and future, recorded in the scriptures for us, so that we can know what the judgments of God are concerning things and what the judgments of God will be concerning things in the future. So here we have two forms of revelation of God. The first one is in creation. It's in the heavens and it's in the firmament. It's throughout the whole of space, every galaxy, every star, every sun, every moon, every planet. And it's all over this planet. All these things that we can experience and come up against and touch and feel and see the details of God's handiwork and craftsmanship. And he also reveals himself through the scriptures, through his law, through his testimonies of himself, through his statutes and rules, through his commandments, through the fear of him that we can see and hear, the awe and respect and just overwhelming fear that comes from coming to his presence. We can see all that here. We can see his judgments, his decisions that he makes on things and how he will make decisions. And through these revelations in creation and in his word, we receive benefits. And the benefits are listed out in verses 10 through 14. The first thing is that all of these things, all of these forms of revelation in creation and in the scriptures are to be desired more than gold, yea, than much fine gold. These things that we can learn of God are more valuable than anything else on earth. What's the price of gold right now? Does anybody know? It's ridiculous. What's that?
$13.50.
I mean, gold is valuable. And these things that we can learn of God are infinitely more valuable. That's the point here. Take the most valuable thing that you can think of, and God's revelation of himself in creation and in the scriptures are tremendously more valuable. Not just more valuable than a little bit of it, but more valuable than a whole bunch of it, than much fine gold. And not only are they valuable and desirable, things that we would want if we would just understand them and look at them, they're also sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. You know, sometimes you look at things and you look, boy, that looks pretty good. I think I want some of that. And you get some of it and you're like, oh, I wish I hadn't got some of that. It wasn't really as good as I thought it was going to be. Well, God's things are desirable. They look really, really good. And when you taste of them, guess what? They are really, really good. And that's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come and taste and see the joys and the pleasures that he gives. Satan and sin wants to convince us that those things really don't look very good. And if you ate them, you would not like them at all. But that is the opposite of the truth. So this revelation of him is desirable and it's delicious. Verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So, in addition to this revelation of himself that he's given us everywhere, in addition to it being greatly desirable and wonderfully delicious, it warns us and provides us with great reward. As we follow what we learn about him, and as we learn about him, we will be warned. We'll see what his judgments are. We'll see what his power is like. We'll see what his laws are and his commandments and his statutes and all of those things. And we'll be warned. And as we keep them, will be rewarded with great reward. Verse 12. In addition to those benefits, the next benefit is, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. So the question is, who can understand themselves, really, and all the ways that we are wrong and messed up and sinful? What do you think the question to that is? Who can do that? Nobody. The scripture says that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then it goes on to talk about how the Holy Spirit is the only one that can really know our heart and reveal it to us. And he does a big part of that through the revelation of God, of himself in creation and in the scriptures. It is through those that we can begin to understand our errors and be cleansed from our secret faults. Be cleansed from those things that we don't even realize are there yet. So the benefits of this revelation is that they're greatly desirable, they're delicious, they warn us, they can give us great reward when we keep them, they can help us understand the secret errors that we have in us that we don't even know about yet and cleanse us from those things. Verse 13, the next benefit is that the revelation of God to us will keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. So here we've got two different kinds of sins in us. We got the kinds that we don't know about, that if we will seek him out, he will reveal them to us. But we've got the kind that we do know about, that we do presumptuously. What does presumptuous mean?
Knowingly.
What's that?
Knowingly.
Knowingly? Or even thinking that we're going to get away with them, really. It's presuming that God's not going to catch up with us. So sometimes, and I think if we think about it, we can think of times when we knew we shouldn't have done something, but we did it anyway. That is a presumptuous sin. And this word presumption means done with arrogance and pride and without respect for God. When we come up on a sin and we know we shouldn't do it, but we decide to proceed anyway, what we've said is, God, you're really not in authority over me. I'm in authority over me. I'm going to do this thing that I want to do. That is a presumptuous sin, and it comes from the pride that is within us, and we are all full of pride and arrogance. So this revelation of God to us through creation and through the scriptures will keep us back from presumptuous sins. This word keep back means to restrain someone or to hold them back. It's kind of like the idea of, you know, two people are kind of fussing, you know, getting in a fight, you know, and he's like, hold me back. You know? You've seen those kind of fights where he didn't really want to be in a fight, you know, and he's like, hold me back. So, but this is the real situation where we really want to get into trouble. That's what our heart wants. That's what our sin within us wants. That's what Paul talked about. You know, I want to do these good things, but I find within me sin, and this sin causes me to do these things that I don't want to do. That's what we're talking about here. And God's word and the creation, and him revealing himself to us and us being, you know, aware of the reality of him being there will help hold us back. He will act as that friend that grabs us and holds us back from that presumptuous, arrogant sin that we would commit if he wasn't holding us back. And this revelation of himself will do that. It will keep us back, hold us from that presumptuous sin so that they won't have dominion over us. Because the reality of it is that that's what sin wants. Sin wants to exercise dominion over us again. And that's what Paul says, right? In Romans 6, to not allow that sin to have dominion in your life anymore, because we are no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free from it. And the only way we can be back under its dominion is what? If we choose to be. And his revelation of himself will hold us back from those presumptuous sins and keep them from having dominion over us, keep them from controlling us. Because if we don't seek out him, like we talked about last time, and begin to see him and to get this revelation of him from creation and from his word, There is nothing that can constrain us and hold us back from this presumptuous, arrogant kinds of sins that we will fall into simply out of ignorance. Like we talked about a while ago, that his testimony of himself is sure, and it does what? It makes wise the simple. It will help us to make these right decisions in these situations, and it will keep us back from these presumptuous sins, keep them from having dominion over us. And then when that happens, when he's able to hold us back from presumptuous sin and keep these things from having dominion over us, then, the last part of verse 13, I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. So not only are the benefits that are there, that God's revelation of himself is greatly desirable, that it's delicious and brings great joy, that it warns us, that it helps us to get great reward, that it reveals to us our own secret errors that we don't know about and helps to cleanse us from them, that it keeps us back from these sins that we do know about, but we do them anyway. Verse 14. Not only will it reveal these secrets, not only will it keep us back from these presumptuous sins that we know about, but God's revelation of himself will help us to have in their place acceptable words and thoughts. Let the words of my mouth, verse 14, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. See, what he's saying here is, Lord, reveal yourself to me in such a way that the words that come out of my mouth and even the thoughts and the desires that are in my heart become thoughts and desires and words that are acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Because you are my strength and my redeemer. You are the one who saves me from myself. So here in Psalm 19, we see God revealing himself to us. We see the wonder of it revealed in creation. In outer space, we can see it at a distance and we can marvel over the stars and the sun and the moon and the tremendous distances that are there out to all those galaxies. And we can also look up really close. We can feel his power and his strength on the earth. We can see the detail and the beauty of all of his handiwork and craftsmanship. And through those things, we can learn about him. He will reveal himself to us through those. And in addition to that, the scripture says there's even a more sure word that we get from the scriptures that's even more clear and easy to understand even than creation is. And in it, we see his law and his testimony and his statutes and his commandments and his fear and his judgments. And we see that those things will convert our soul. They'll make us simpletons wise. They will cause our hearts to rejoice. They will make our eyes to be able to see him. They will purify and clean us forever. And his judgments will be true and righteous. And we can see the benefits of all this. We can see how desirable it is and how pleasurable it is, and how it can warn us, how it can reward us, how it can give us understanding and cleanse us, how it can preserve us from our arrogance and the sins that we do purposefully over and over, and how it can transform us into a person whose thoughts and words are acceptable in the sight of our God. That's a wonderful thing. And all we have to do is look for it. We have to go after it. We have to seek it with all of our heart and all of our mind. When we go outside, we need to look into the sky and look for God. We need to look at the stars at night and look for him. We need to look for him in the beautiful sunset. We need to look for him in the beautiful flowers. We need to look for him in the grass. We need to look for him in the nice weather. We need to look for him in the storms. And we need to consistently and diligently look for him in his word. We are to be a workman who is not ashamed, who has spent the time in his scripture so that we can rightly understand him and know him and experience what all he wants us to experience.